Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two passages in Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be doing just a two-week series called Changed by Jesus, and we're going to be asking the question, what difference does the Gospel make? And so we're going to be looking at Luke 19 this week, Luke 16 next week, and just parts of those passages, and asking the question, what difference does the Gospel make? Now, the word gospel, what does the word gospel mean? It just means good news. And so when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the good news of whom? We're talking about the good news of Jesus. And so the question is, what difference does the good news of Jesus make? What's the good news of Jesus? That Jesus came, that Jesus lived the perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he was raised, that he ascended, and that he's coming back. What difference does believing that make in the Christian life? How does it change you? You see, when you come to put your trust in Jesus, is it okay to just look the exact same as you looked before you were a Christian? Is that okay? Is it okay to look the exact same as your friends who may not be Christian in the way that you act and in the things that you do? Is it okay just to be everything the same except for you come to church on Sundays and that might be the only change? One of the things that we will see, and you don't need to be in a church for too long to understand this, is one of the things we're going to see is that when you really understand the good news of Jesus, it will make a difference, a big difference. A radical change will take place in your life when you start following Jesus. It's not just some little change, it's a huge change. It's an all of life changing change. And so I want you to imagine for a second that there were a video to be taken of your life beginning tomorrow, finished next Sunday. And I want you to imagine that everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think is captured on that video. It'd be a long video and it'd be a long time to watch it. But I want you to imagine that there's also one of those videos is taken of a friend of yours who doesn't know Jesus, who's not a Christian. Here's my question. Would you look any different in what you say, in what you do, in what you think, in the motivations, in the desires of your heart, if you could capture that on a video? Would you look any different from the person that you know who doesn't know Jesus? That's the challenge tonight. We're going to be thinking through that question tonight and next week. What difference does the gospel make? And as we look at Luke 19 tonight, we're going to meet someone whose world was just thrown upside down. We're going to meet someone whose life was radically changed when he met Jesus. I'm going to pray again and pray that God would work through us in a radical way tonight and change us as again we're confronted with the good news of Jesus and as again we're challenged to live differently because of Jesus. How about you pray with me? Our gracious God, we thank you again that we can gather, and we thank you that as we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we meet him in his word, and we pray that now as we hear him speak, as we have already heard him speak, that you would by your spirit enable us to understand these words. And Father, we want to pray that as we understand these words, that you would do a radical work in our lives. Father, we pray that by your spirit you would change us, that you would change us to who you want us to be, that you would change us to no longer be who we were before we were Christian, to be different new creations now that we are following Jesus. And we pray that you would be with us as we do this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke 19, Jesus meets a man named Zacchaeus. And you can see that there, Luke 19, beginning of verse 1, he meets Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man who was there by the name of Zacchaeus, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So Zacchaeus, we meet him here in verse 2. He was a tax collector. But it's worth noting that he's different to what we would maybe think about tax collectors today. I don't think we think too much about tax collectors today. We pay tax. We know we've got to pay tax. We know that we've got to pay it. And sometimes we might get letters that will tell us to hurry up and pay it. And there was one year I actually got a letter from the tax department, from tax collector came knocking on my door. Well, he didn't, he just sent me a letter. So you know the way it normally works. Normally at the end of a financial year, you normally get money back from the government because you paid a little bit too much, which is really cool, and there's lots of benefits of that. There was one year in particular that I didn't have to I didn't get paid money from the government back. I actually had to pay the government money that I hadn't paid enough tax. I was a uni student or something like that. And anyway, I forgot to pay it. And so that's when I got this letter the tax collector sent to me. And I've opened it up. It's from the ATO. And I'm like, whoa, what is this? But do you know what was in the letter? The letter gave me a whole bunch of options on how they could help me to pay off the loan. There's a whole bunch of helplines that I could call. There was, do you need longer? We want to help you out. We want you to pay this. If there's a reason why you can't pay it, just tell us why and we'll help you out with it. And I've got to be serious. I was really impressed with the letter. I'm just going, this is really nice. This is a really nice letter that the tax collectors have sent to me. Do you know how much I owe? $5.27. $5.27. That's all I needed. I didn't need advice on a hotline I could call. I just needed to kick up the pants to just pay the $5.27 to the government. But nonetheless, the tax collector was nice to me on that occasion. Now, tax collectors in the first century, nice is not a word that you'd use to describe tax collectors in the first century in Palestine, in Israel. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus, they were Jewish rip-off merchants. They were Jewish people working for the occupying Roman government in the land at the time. They were hated by their fellow countrymen, and for good reason, because these tax collectors didn't send nice letters if you were late with your tax. Rather, they would send like a drugged up dude with big muscles to beat you up because you haven't paid your tax. And rather than getting the $5.27, they beat $527 out of you and keep the change for themselves. Just notice in verse 2 what type of tax collector Zacchaeus was. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was a chief tax collector. That is, he made a motzah by looking after a whole bunch of tax collectors and together ripping off a whole bunch of their fellow countrymen. And so in Jewish society, you actually see tax collectors come up a bunch of times. They come up a couple of times throughout Luke's gospel. In Jewish society, tax collectors were considered the lowest of the low. These were guys who were the scumbags. These were guys who were considered to be sinners. That was the term that was used to describe them. And Zacchaeus was a sinner. And even though he was a sinner, even though he was the lowest of the low, even though he was a scumbag, he was desperate for some reason here to meet Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man who could not because of the crowd. Okay, so we've got some more details about this man Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, he's wealthy, and he's short. Okay, I don't know how you've read this passage before, but I always picture Danny DeVito, just a really short little guy, bald. I don't know, not all short people are bald, but this guy, he just feels like he's probably bald. And so I'm picturing this little guy, and he's like, I can't see. So what does he do? Verse 4, he runs ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. So he's a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He's wealthy. He's short. And he's clever. He runs ahead. He climbs the tree so that he can see Jesus. The question is, why is he so desperate to see Jesus? Why does he care about this Jesus who's coming into his town? Why does he want to meet him? I reckon there's two things, at least two things, that I reckon we can probably guess why he would probably want to be meeting Jesus. Number one is that there would have been lots of hype surrounding Jesus as he's passing through Jericho. This is getting later on in his ministry and life, and he's been doing lots of incredible things. And word is spreading. He's got lots of enemies. He's got lots of followers. He's got lots of people who are curious. Not the band curious, but curious as in curious to find out about Jesus. You know, he's healed the sick. He's calmed the waves. He's fed 5,000 plus people with some kids' play lunch. Like, he is doing some incredible things. He even brought one kid back to life again, another girl back to life again, and he's taught like no one else has. You hear the way the teachers hear, and they go, this guy teaches with an authority that no one else teaches with. And so word about this has been passing around, and so people all over the place are curious, and people all over the place want to meet Jesus. And so I reckon the first thing is, just the word about the town is that this is some impressive dude. And so Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. But I reckon secondly, and probably even more so than that, I reckon there's something going on for Zacchaeus that he's, even though he hasn't yet met Jesus, I think he's beginning to understand his identity. He's beginning to understand who he really is, that he is a sinner, that he is someone who actually needed Jesus. Here's this guy who could get people to do whatever he wanted, get his big muscly guys to do stuff. Here's this guy who had all the cash he could want. Here's this guy who could tread on heads as much as he wanted, but there's something going on such that he knows he's a sinner and he knows that he needs Jesus. I think that's why he's keen to meet Jesus. He's just started to realise, I think, how much of a jerk he has been. Do you know what the cool thing is, though? The cool thing is that Jesus came into our world for people like him. Jesus came to seek and to save people like Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That is why Jesus came. Have a look at verse 5. We'll keep going on in the story. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." You got the picture? He's got to the tree where Zacchaeus is standing up there. He sees Zacchaeus. He says Zacchaeus by name and says, "Zacchaeus, give us somewhere to stay." Verse 6, Zacchaeus, he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Zacchaeus comes down and Zacchaeus basically says, "Heck yes, come on, Jesus, come and stay. Let's hang out. This is going to be fun." And then you see the response of the people around. This happens a lot throughout Luke's gospel. Have a look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." That seemed to be the response. Each time we see Jesus interact with a sinner, the religious folk are like, "What? Jesus hanging out with a sinner? This can't be." And again, this happens. They think that it's odd. The people around think that it's odd that Jesus would want to hang out with such a scumbag as Zacchaeus. But it's not odd. It's not odd. The whole reason why Jesus came was to die on the cross for people like that. For sinful people. For tax collectors. For prostitutes. For adulterers. For the lowest of the low in society. You know, we may not be as low as maybe as Zacchaeus was, perhaps. We may not be prostitutes. We may not be bank robbers. We may not be serial killers. But the truth is that Jesus actually came to seek and save us as well. You see, one of the things that the Bible testifies to again and again is that all of us have sinned. Yeah, you might be able to find people that you're better than, and you can compare yourself and say, "Oh, at least I'm not as bad as..." But ultimately, we've all sinned. We've all tried to rule our own life, our own way, without any reference to our Creator God. And so, Jesus actually came to die for people like him, but also for people like us. For people who have fallen short of God's way of living. Have a look at verse 9. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." You see what's just going on? We've skipped over a little bit there, which we'll go back to in just a moment. But basically, Jesus is saying that Zacchaeus has been saved. That is, he's become part of Abraham's family, which basically makes he's part of the people of God. Basically, what's happened is Zacchaeus has just been saved by Jesus. And then verse 10, "For the Son of Man," which is Jesus referring to himself, "came to seek and to save what was lost." See, that's why Jesus came. He died on the cross. He did it in our place. He did it for our sins. And he did it so that the lost could be saved. The lost could be found. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, my guess is that most of us here would know that we're sinners. We've heard this stuff about Jesus. We hear about it regularly. We hear about what he did, the perfect life that he lived. the work of, that he accomplished on the cross. We've heard about all these things. We've come and we've put our trust in him. That is, salvation has come. We're believers. We're part of God's family. But my guess is there's probably some amongst us here tonight who you maybe not just sure. You're just not yet sure where you're at with all this stuff. And so tonight could be a good night for you to actually recognize yourself clearly and see that you are a sinner, that you have failed to love God as you should have. And it would also be a good night to see that Jesus can save you. He has the power and authority to forgive sins, to seek and save the lost. But back to the big question that we've been asking. What difference does the gospel make? Okay, so we've seen Zacchaeus. We've just found out he's become a Christian. But what difference does becoming a Christian make in his life? Well, we're going to actually see a huge change that happens in Zacchaeus' life. And the picture I think that you get here in Luke chapter 19 is a picture of repentance. It's one of those religious-y words that you might have heard a bit before. Repentance. Repent. You might have heard those guys down on near Town Hall preaching on this. Repent! The kingdom of God is near! The guys that are saying, repent. You've heard the word repent before. But this chapter, I think, actually teaches us a little bit about what repentance is. You see, Zacchaeus, in this chapter, repents. Repentance, what is it? Basically, it's a radical change, I think, of what you worship. A radical change of what you worship. So you're worshipping one thing. To repent is to turn around and to worship another thing. And so as far as the Bible's concerned, you're going the wrong way. And you chuck a U-turn and you go the right way. You're worshipping the wrong thing and you turn your back on that to worship the right thing, the right one. And so Zacchaeus, firstly, he turns away from sin. He turns away from sin. Have a look at verse 8. You get a great picture of it. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, if, we know he has, the implication is there that he has, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see what goes on here in this instance, in this meeting of Jesus with this guy Zacchaeus? This guy Zacchaeus, his life is turned around upon following Jesus. He's right there and then. He's saying, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor." It's incredible generosity that he's about to display. And to those that he's ripped off, not just pay them back twice as much, three times, four times as much. What he's ripped these people off, he'll pay them back. You see, rather than taking, it turns into giving. Rather than stealing, he begins to do something useful with his hands. He repents. He turns away from his old way of life and he turns to God. He turns away from sin, his old way of corruption, his old way of ripping people off, and he turns to worship the true and living God. This is a picture of what it means to become a Christian and what it means to then live as a Christian. You turn away from the stuff that you once worshipped, whatever it was, or whatever it may still be, and you turn to worship Jesus, the true and living God. You see, it's really important to understand, though, that it's not the process of doing that that makes you a Christian. It's not the fact that you have turned away from sin and that you have turned toward God that makes you a Christian. The reason you're a Christian is because God is kind. Because Jesus died in your place on the cross for you. The reason why you become a Christian is because of what Jesus has done. But then our response to what Jesus has done is to change. Is to turn around. Is to turn away from our old sinful lives and start living God's way. It's a fantastic picture that you see here in Luke 19 of conversion. Of repentance. Now, just a really quick aside, you can switch off for this bit if you really want to, but in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, just have a quick look over there. You can see the heading might help you to work out what that was about. But it was the a parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Yeah, I don't know if you know it very well, but basically the Pharisee stands up and just thanks God for how good he is, basically. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other evildoers. God, I thank you that I give a tenth of all that I get. God, I thank you that I am not an adulterer. God, he basically says, God, I thank you that I'm a good, moral, upright person. Remember what the tax collector did in Luke 18? He stands at a distance, not even willing to look up, and beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And remember the stunning thing that Jesus says? He says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God, went home right with, friends with God. I actually reckon that what's going on here in chapter 19 with Zacchaeus is almost like a real life example of what happened after the parable that Jesus told. Remember, it's a parable, so it's just a story that he's told. It's not about anyone in particular. But I reckon that what we see here with Zacchaeus is almost a real life example of what happened after the tax collector left the temple. Here's this guy who hasn't just beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God has had mercy on him. And then his life is turned upside down. His life is made radically different now that he's a Christian, now that God has had mercy on him. You see, Jesus doesn't save lost people. He doesn't seek and save the lost so that they can continue being lost. You no longer live as one who is lost, but you live as one who is found. One who is now friends with God. One who is now in a right relationship with God. One who is now in a right relationship with other people. And everything radically changes for this guy Zacchaeus, and that is the picture of what it means to become a Christian and live as a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are no longer lost. So stop living like you're lost. That video that I talked about at the start, you want your video to be different from your pre-Christian life. You want your video to be different from your next-door neighbours who aren't followers of Jesus. You want the desires of your heart. You want the thoughts that are going through your head. You want the things that you're doing with your hands, the things that are coming out of your mouth, your motivations, your desires must be different if you are a follower of Jesus. And again, you're not saved by being different, but because you are saved, you will be different. Got the point? Now, it was about 2 years ago, I think, there was the movie Amazing Grace came out. It was a fantastic movie. Who can remember the main character's name in that Amazing Grace movie?
Wow.
Yeah, William Wilberforce. People are just shy. Everyone knew it. Everyone was like, should I say it? No, I'll say it. Johnny representing down front here. Good job. William Wilberforce. It was about William Wilberforce and the end of the abolition of slavery and some amazing political scenes and whatnot. But we got a little insight in that movie to a friend of William Wilberforce's named John Newton. You know John Newton? He's written a famous song, Amazing Grace. Do you know about John Newton's life before he became a Christian? John Newton's life before he became a Christian was that he was a slave trader. He was good at it. He made a good living out of it. It was a good, lucrative business for him. But when he became a Christian, he didn't keep doing that. He lived radically different. He, along with William Wilberforce and a whole bunch of others, were instrumental in seeing about the ending of slave trading. And so he was someone who, in his pre-Christian days, was living in a terrible way. But when he became a Christian, he was radically changed. He no longer was a slave trader, but he was part of seeing to the end of slave trading. And so in the song Amazing Grace, you know it, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He believed that lyric that he wrote, a wretch
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
You see, when he becomes a Christian, he doesn't want to keep living like he's lost. He doesn't want to keep living like he's blind. He lives as he's one who is found. He lives now as one who can see. My guess is that none of us are probably in the same boat, don't take the boat thing too far, as John Newton. My guess is we're not involved in the trading of slaves in quite the same way as he may have been. So let me give you another example a little bit closer to home. In my old youth group, there was a kid. When he became a Christian and after a camp, he understood clearly the good news of Jesus. He realised just this one simple little area that was just out of line for how a Christian should live. He worked out that he had a whole bunch of pirated CDs and DVDs, and he worked out that if he was going to be a Christian, he couldn't keep them. And so one afternoon, he got them all out and smashing them up. Because here's this guy who took... it's a little thing. We're not talking about trading slaves. We're not talking about murdering people. But here's this guy who knows that the Bible says don't steal. Downloading stuff illegally from the internet is stealing. Copying CDs off your friends is illegal. Don't do it. Don't steal. And so here is this guy, Matt was his name, who took seriously being different now that he's a Christian. It's just a simple little thing on how his life was changed. We could come up with a whole bunch of examples on how lifestyle and whole attitudes and whole direction and purpose in life. We could come up with a whole bunch of stories here in this congregation. That would be a good thing to do over supper. Just talk about what you once were and be thankful that God is changing you, that you're no longer living like that. Be thankful that God is radically changing your desires of your heart. You know, if most of us here are Christian, we need to keep repenting. We're going to be constantly tempted to keep going back and living the old way of life, a little bit like running the city to surf in the opposite direction. Yeah, like everyone's going that way. If you're going this way, it's going to be hard, and you'll sometimes drift a little bit. And now you need to get back up and you need to keep pressing on. You need to keep turning away from sin. You need to keep following Jesus and keep being radically changed. You see, you don't just come to Jesus once and then that's it. Yes, we're saved by that one event. Yes, we're saved when we become Christian. But we've got to keep turning to Jesus. We've got to keep trusting in him. We've got to be continually being changed by him. We've got to make sure that it's Jesus that we're worshipping and not the stuff from our pre-Christian lives and not the stuff that the rest of the world or our neighbours may well be worshipping. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think, what sin maybe right now are you struggling with? I'm not for a second suggesting that because you're struggling with that sin, you're not a Christian. But what sin are you struggling with? What sin do you need to just turn away from and just keep turning back to the Saviour, worshipping him and not that thing that's in your head, that thing that you're doing with your hands, whatever it might be. What sin do you need to turn away from? Now for me, as I've been thinking this week and just chewing over Zacchaeus and thinking about the idea of repentance, just one thing that stood out for me has been laziness. I'm lazy. It's a sin. The Bible speaks against laziness. Do not be lazy. Do not be a sloth. There's a whole bunch of proverbs that speak against it. Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks against it. There's a bunch of places where laziness is a sin. Slothfulness. And you see, it leads to other things and ill discipline in other areas of life for me. And so, because I'm lazy during the day, what does it mean? It means I've got to stay up later to finish something because I didn't do it during the day when I should have done it. Simple, but just so stupid. Because I'm lazy with what I eat, it means that I'm lazy with exercise, it means that I'm not in as good a shape as I should be. And I'm unfair in the way that my laziness impacts on my family. I'm unfair in the way that my laziness impacts on people who are expecting me to do things, people who are waiting on some email, waiting on some phone call, waiting on some visit, whatever it might be, my laziness has an impact in a whole bunch of areas in my life, but then it flows out into my family and flows out into people who trust me around me. And so that there's one thing that sort of seems like a small thing, but it's actually a big thing. And it impacts a whole bunch of areas for me. What's something at the moment? You could probably come up with a list, but just think of one thing. One thing you're struggling with and you need to turn away from and turn back to Jesus. Because do you know what's going to help me and what will help you with, I don't know what it is, maybe it's the words that are coming out of your mouth. Maybe they're filthy, or maybe you just don't use words to encourage and build other people up. Maybe it might be your views and your practice regarding sex and sexuality. Maybe you're in bad, sexually immoral context that you know you shouldn't be. Maybe you're a liar, and maybe you've started with some little ones and they just keep getting bigger and bigger. Maybe you steal, maybe you're selfish, maybe you're not honouring your parents, maybe you're lazy like me. Do you know what's going to help us? Ultimately, it's Jesus. It's seeing that worshipping Jesus is better than living in sin. Following Jesus, honouring Jesus, pleasing Jesus is better. Yeah, we're not going to become perfect overnight. Yeah, after one talk on repentance, we're not going to all of a sudden not struggle with sin. When you stop struggling with sin, it means you're probably in some pretty deep sin because you don't even realise how deep a sin you're in. I'm not suggesting for a moment that you need to become perfect. We're saved by the perfect work of the perfect Saviour, Jesus. But then we are to keep repenting and keep turning back and keep coming back to the Saviour and seeing the Saviour, seeing Jesus, beholding His glory, seeing how He is better, how He is enough. That is what's going to help us. That is what's going to help me. Keeping in mind the big picture, taking a step back and seeing the forest from the trees and seeing Jesus and beholding Him in His glory. Back to our question from the start, what difference does the gospel make? It changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Our worship and the object of it is changed when we become Christian. We no longer worship ourselves. We no longer worship created things, but we worship the Creator. We worship our Saviour, Jesus. We're different from what we were like before we were Christian. We seek Jesus' glory, not our own glory. I just want to urge you to be wholehearted in your devotion to Jesus. And don't be discouraged by sins you're struggling with. Just get back up and keep seeking to worship and honour Jesus. And you know what? In all of this, in your obedience to God and His purposes for your life, do it gladly. Did you just quickly look at verse 6 one more time? So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. You see, the Christian life is one of joy. Even when you're struggling, even when you're suffering, we are to be joyful. In our obedience to our Saviour, we're to be joyful. We're not to go, oh, I guess I can give half my money to the poor. I guess I can give some money to the Red Box to help pay for what goes on here at church. Oh, I guess I can stop sinning in that way if I have to. No, we do it with joy. We do it with gladness. We do it with delight, knowing that we were once lost, but now we are found. That Jesus has saved wretches like us. We no longer want to live like that, but we seek to live for Him and for His glory and for His kingdom and for His praise. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to pray that You'd help us to be joyful when we struggle with sin. Help us to turn to our Saviour with joy. Please, we pray that as we keep understanding just how good the good news of Jesus is, that You would keep radically changing us, and that our worship would be not for things on this world and this earth and things made by hand or other people, but our worship would be to Jesus.
that our worship would be to him. Father, we pray for your Spirit's strength in this. Amen.